I'm Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today for Faith and Family. Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this day. We are continuing our conversations on the Lord's Prayer today. We are on the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. And we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. We're talking about temptation today, particularly we're talking about temptation in the face of suffering, and we're going to check in. We're going to talk this hour with the Associate Executive Director of LCMS Mercy Operations, the Reverend John Folley, in just a little bit. I hope you can stick around for that conversation. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. There you'll find the CUW logo. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. So go check it out, kfuo.org, to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, underwriter of Faith and Family. Joining me in the studio today, the Reverend John Folley. He's Associate Executive Director for LCMS Mercy Operations. Reverend Folley, great to have you in, great to have you in the studio today.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Tell us about your background. You've served in a variety of places in a variety of ways. I know you've been a chaplain, and now you serve in mercy operations here at the LCMS International Center. Tell us about your background.
Yeah, well, I actually am a second vocation as a pastor. My first vocation for 7 years was as a police officer.
Uh-huh.
So really met people often in the midst of their mm-hmm. own suffering. Served in a parish ministry in the Nebraska district, served as the director of pastoral care at a hospital for 14 years in Nebraska. And then for the last about 11 years, I have served as either the associate executive with former World Relief and Human Care, and now as the associate executive for Mercy Operations.
So you've done it all, and I guess all the letters, all the appellations after your name kind of explains it all. I know there were several when I was looking at your title. I was like, man, he studied everything.
Oh, well, and it actually started out wanting to improve my my own pastoral care skills.
Uh-huh.
And that ended up leading to a love for serving in chaplaincy.
Mm-hmm.
Being in moments of people's lives, which are pretty vulnerable, pretty critical. Talk about suffering. And that led to some in-depth training mm-hmm. in pastoral counseling. And for a number of years, provided pastoral counseling at the hospital that I mm-hmm. Worked at as a service of the hospital itself. And up until about last fall, had provided pastoral counseling services at St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere.
So we have the right guy here to talk about mercy and suffering and temptation in the face of suffering today. So thanks so much for being in the studio with us today. Tell us about LCMS Mercy Operations. What is, you talked about human relief, human care, World Relief and Human Care. What is Mercy Operations today?
Well, as you recall, in 2010, when the Synod and Convention chose in convention to restructure mm-hmm. and really eliminated the former programmatic ministry boards, and created the Office of National Mission and the Office of International Mission, through the restructuring process, we realized that while those offices are helpful, it really didn't speak to how those programmatic ministries, such as disaster response or life and health ministries or deaconess ministry or specialized pastoral ministry, it wasn't really going to be very effective, cost-effective, or efficient to have two different disaster response operations.
Mm-hmm.
So we had to find a way to really work with both of those offices of mission, that's international and national mission. So I was asked to serve as the associate executive of Mercy Operations, which really works with the staff of international mission and the staff of national mission, as we plan, synchronize, and execute the church's work of mercy. So I'm really one of the few people in the light of all the restructuring that got to keep my old job.
So what does that mean, mercy operations? What does that look like outside of this building?
Outside of this building, it means that we respond where there is a need and opportunities to serve our neighbors mm-hmm. in proximity to altars and pulpits. Mm-hmm. So it is our, that is the LCMS's corporate expression of caring for our neighbor. In times of disaster response, it most often means showing up in person, mm-hmm. Sometimes within hours or whenever it is safe to respond to the disaster, and to provide pastoral care and what we call Lutheran accompaniment, and caring for people's souls as well as caring for their bodily needs. What that means with our church's specialized pastoral ministry is that the church body endorses individuals who are trained to serve as chaplains in a variety of contexts, whether that's in a hospital, mm-hmm. a residential care facility, police, fire, a wide variety of those agencies. And so they really serve, again, people at really very vulnerable and hurting moments of life to care for their souls because suffering can be faith-destroying if there is not support and people are not pointed to Christ, who is the one who sustains them in the faith.
And that's really what we're here to talk about today, isn't it?
Yeah.
When there's suffering, when there's disaster, when we face these trials, what happens? What happens to faith? How important is it that we care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we care for our neighbor when those trials, when that suffering happens? So let's begin with where do these trials and where does this disaster all come from? Is it something that God sends? Is it, some might say, for example, when we look at Job and the trials that he faced, did God send them? Did God tempt or cause disaster for Job? Does God cause disaster and suffering in this world today?
That's a good question, and that is one of those kinds of questions that for some people really hinge on whether or not they will be open mm-hmm. to a relationship with a God, for example, who would cause suffering. Pastorally, my response has always been that the scriptures show us very clear instances where God brings about suffering. And it's the suffering as a result of, you can call it a disastrous calamity. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, mm-hmm. very clearly that God had rained down fire and brimstone, and people suffered and people died. In Israel, shortly after they were delivered from Egypt, and Moses was on Mount Sinai, and the people talked Aaron into building the calf, the golden calf, mm-hmm. and numerous other times that God indeed did bring about suffering as a punishment for sin. There is other suffering that is brought about by things that such as tornadoes or floods. But the point is, we really don't know when and how exactly suffering comes about or disastrous type things come about.
Would suffering, would disaster exist were there no fall into sin in the garden? You know, had Adam not fallen into sin, would there be? I suppose this is speculation, but would there be suffering today?
You know, that's a good question. I think that everything would be in harmony, and I can't imagine that there would be suffering in the midst of everything being in harmony. It's only where things are out of harmony, both in relationship to God and even the whole world of physics and chemistry, with that not in harmony. Certainly there is going to be then calamity, but where there is that, I can't imagine a time. And likewise, where there is suffering in families or in personal relationships. I mean, there are, I can't imagine that there would be suffering when people would respond in the midst of differences, for example, and they would respond charitably and lovingly. I think that sin is really the seedbed of all suffering that we have today.
Why would God allow suffering in families? Why would God allow suffering for Christians, for those who believe? Why would he allow suffering?
Well, the scriptures, again, speak to that sometimes there is suffering. Because we bring it on ourselves. If I choose to speak disrespectfully to my wife or to a colleague, that is going to create conflict and tension, and somebody is going to suffer. Other times, for example, if it's a crime of violence or a disaster, but especially, I'll just use, for example, a crime of violence or a crime of disregard where somebody's driving while texting or talking on their phone. It is the result of someone else's sin. But God uses all of those as a way to chasten us. The book of Hebrews says to discipline us. I really think that the writers of the Formula of Concord with Article 11, it deals with the doctrine of election in the Solid Declaration, really make a connection to God's election of us, not only for salvation, that is, we are called by the gospel, but also, I don't remember the precise wording in that article, but something to the effect of, it is really the doctrine of election, which is not only the cause of our salvation, but already before eternity, God had predetermined for each of us what trials that we would be enduring, all for the purpose of shaping us into the image of his Son, all for the purpose of calling us to repentance, all for the purpose in the end of our eternal welfare.
Is this what Paul gets at when he talks about this thorn in his flesh? Is that similar to what we're talking about when St. Paul mentions this thorn in his flesh to keep him, basically to keep him humble?
Yeah, and again, we're not told what that thorn is. And as over the years, as a parish pastor, as a chaplain, as a pastoral counselor, and even in my own life, we go through these times of trying to make sense out of suffering and asking some really foundational existential questions about why. And suffering without sense or meaning really can, in and of itself, be very, very disabling. It can be very disheartening, can lead one to despair. But when I realize that God will never allow me, as Paul reminds us in Romans, never to be tempted beyond which he knows that I am able to endure and also provides a way of escape, there would be nothing but despair. But it's those very promises that help me to realize in the midst of attacks on my faith that, no, I do have a Savior who would not harm me, and indeed he promises to work all things together for good to all who love him and are called according to his purpose.
We're talking about suffering, and we're talking about temptation in the face of suffering today. If you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can send us an email, family@kfuo.org. We're talking with the Reverend John Folley, Associate Executive Director for Mercy Operations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now you mentioned... you referenced the verse that no temptation has seized you. Is that it? No temptation has seized you except
from 1 Corinthians 10.
Mm-hmm. Is that the same as saying the saying that we hear? I hear quite often. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Is that the same, or are we imposing something on God's word? Are we saying something about God that isn't necessarily true when we say, well, God promised to never give us more than we can handle?
Yeah, and you know, I've heard that over the years, and I think that's how people remember those verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But again, those are our opportunities that when people say things like that to me, that it's an opportunity to point them to that full verse in which our Lord is basically telling us the flip side of that, and that is, if it wouldn't be for his grace providing a way of escape,
mm-hmm.
Or putting a limit, you wouldn't be able to do it. So this isn't about your strength. This is about God's mercy.
So would it be perhaps more biblical to say God never gives us more than he can handle?
yeah. He never gives us more than he knows what's in our best interest.
Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily about what we can do or about what we can handle, but what's best for us, what he can do for us.
Well, and not just what he can do for us, but what also in the end glorifies him.
Mm-hmm.
So if the way I look at suffering is my strength or my ability to bear and endure,
mm-hmm.
Then it starts, the focus starts becoming on me. And, oh my, you know, what a good sufferer I am. Or we even see that in congregations.
Yeah.
We start looking at individuals. And I and my wife have experienced that probably most intimately since her life-threatening injuries last fall. And gosh, our response is always, no, this isn't our story.
Mm-hmm.
This is about a Lord who has not only redeemed us, but he's the one who gave us the strength to endure that time. And it's a time that Jesus even said with the man who was born blind.
I was just going to get to that. The Gospel of John, yeah?
Yeah, this is all about, this was so that our Father in heaven would be glorified through then the works mm-hmm. of Christ. So that's really what the focus is, never on us, even in a time of suffering.
Who was it that asked that question? That teacher, who was it that sinned? Was it this man or his parents that caused him to, it caused his blindness, caused him to be born blind?
And, yeah, it was his own disciples.
Yeah. And Jesus said, it was neither his sin nor his parents, but that the works of God may be glorified, that God may be glorified.
Yeah.
So then when we face suffering, when we face trials, when we face things that are disheartening, that are frightening, we're tempted, aren't we? we're tempted. What are the temptations that we face when trials come our way, when suffering comes our way, when matters of health, when an illness strikes, when death, even the death of a loved one. When we face suffering in those ways, what are the temptations that we face?
Some of those temptations are captured very clearly in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was probably the most used book or reference that I made working as a hospital chaplain. Many people identify with the Psalms. Specifically, I will just lift up Psalm 77. So in Psalm 77, in the first 9 verses, it doesn't seem to indicate or to note what it is that the psalmist is suffering. But in the midst of his suffering, he lets us know how intense that suffering is, mm-hmm. is that his soul refused to be comforted. And as a pastor in a parish, as a chaplain, as a pastoral counselor, and in my own life, there are those times that there is such sorrow, there's nothing that does. It is just this time of anguish. But as he continues to curve in on himself and start to reflect, mm-hmm. and here's where the temptation is then, starting to ask questions which are only going to lead to bad places. So the psalmist starts asking, so has God forgotten to be gracious to me? In other words, has he forgotten about me? Another question is, will God's mercy not be for me? Is he been so angry with me that this is what he is doing to me and there's nothing else? And then there's a shift in that psalm. I think it's at verse 10. Some of the translations write, these things I spoke in my time of anguish or in my time of suffering, but I will remember the faithful years of the Most High God. So I don't know if the psalmist wrote those first 9 verses, mm-hmm. and then put the pen down and then came to it after receiving pastoral care. I don't know if it was in the midst of that journaling or that writing that he came to realize, boy, this line of direction is going nowhere good for me. I realize I'm speaking this in my time of anguish. Here's where my focus is going to be. Mm-hmm. And then he goes through this litany of all of God's promises to Israel through the years and how he has always been faithful in delivering his people. So I think those kinds of psalms, you know, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer had said in his book, Psalms, Prayer Book of the Bible, the psalms know it all. There is nothing in the human experience that the psalms don't recover and or cover and reflect. And additionally, these psalms were not only prayed by Jesus, they were experienced by Jesus. I mean, these were as a part of the faithful community in worship on the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. These were the psalms, these were the prayers that they lifted up. So these kinds of psalms, I think, demonstrate, Andy, for us that it's okay to pray these prayers to God. He wants us to bring these things to him in prayer. He wants us to lay these burdens before him.
Would we call these the Psalms of Lament?
They are often the Psalms of Lament, yeah.
We're discussing Temptation in the Face of Suffering today with the Reverend John Folley, Associate Executive Director of LCMS Mercy Operations. We have more to talk about. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue the conversation. If you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. We're glad to take some questions as we're talking about suffering today, right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around for more conversation after this break.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A reality of working in the pro-life movement is that it's spiritual warfare. Sometimes there are vivid reminders of this. Here are a couple examples. The Missouri State Legislature passed a pro-life law. Then an anonymous person from the Satanic Temple, yes, Satan worshipers, filed a lawsuit against the law. Another example is again an anonymous person. If what they're saying is so good and true, why do they have to be anonymous? An abortionist, who in an interview said, "I actually feel slightly elated from aborting babies." She added, "Abortion can improve life and prevent harm." Killing babies improves life and prevents harm? Yes, there's little doubt. The abortion battle is spiritual warfare. Please pray we win.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse, the same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition, available at cph.org. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. cph.org.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two Sunday morning worship services for those unable to attend or who wish to benefit from hearing God's Word on KFUO or online. From Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, Pastor Matthew Clark leads the worship service at 8 a.m. The live late service at 10:30 comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides at worship. Hear the message of mercy and forgiveness Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today for Faith and Family. Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing temptation in the face of suffering. We're talking with Reverend John Folley from LCMS Mercy Operations here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center. And we've been talking about the Psalms, and particularly the Psalms of Lament. And during the break, I was talking about how I had the privilege of studying the Psalms with great professors, studying Old Testament and Psalms with great professors as a student at Concordia University in Chicago. And even to this day, I still struggle with trying to understand the Psalms, and realizing today in this conversation, perhaps it isn't necessarily always about understanding the Psalms, is it, Pastor Folley?
No, I mean, I think we can certainly identify with the Psalms, and as I indicated earlier, to know that the source of the Psalms is Christ, and the fulfillment of the Psalms is in the Savior. So, He really is the focus of the Psalms, and these were his prayers. And, you know, as Bonhoeffer in his book reminds us, even now into eternity, as our priest, he continues to join us in these prayers in our behalf before his Father's throne.
You mentioned Psalm 77 earlier as we were talking, another one of the Psalms of Lament that I came across. Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. What, in the face of suffering, we can pray this psalm. And as you said, we're praying Jesus, we're praying God's word. We're praying, when we don't know what to pray, we can pray these psalms. We can pray these words. What can we gain from that?
Comfort and consolation, first of all, as the psalmist gets this off of his chest, so to speak. Mm-hmm. He unloads this, so he's not carrying this burden himself. And it's also at the same time great consolation for the psalmist, who knows that not only is God aware of the grief in his life that is leading to this prayer, but he also speaks very confidently that he knows that God has heard his prayer and he will deliver him. The timing we don't always understand or appreciate when there's going to be the deliverance, but those are the things that we cling to.
I think you've brought up an excellent point. It's quite often in suffering, it's the timing. We want resolution right now. We want relief right now. Is that God's timing?
Oh, we know very clearly that he tells us that our timing is not his, but for however long it takes, that is his timing. Mm-hmm. And in his timing, he will deliver us, whether it is in this life or giving us the strength and the grace to endure and to keep us from falling from the faith, or if we have to wait until he delivers us to a blessed end, where he will reveal to us the very mansions that he has prepared for us in his Father's house.
Is this one of those biblical concepts, the now not yet thing that we hear all that I hear pastors say all the time? that this deliverance is now, but also not yet.
Yeah, you know, the Reformed theologian who didn't say a lot of things right, Karl Barth, make an observation at one point that I think is absolutely accurate. And he had made a note that as a pastor, he found that oftentimes people regarded heaven or eternal life as something that was out there, that was yet to be received or to be achieved, or the words aren't coming to me right now. But Barth's point was, no, as you have been baptized, as you have been redeemed by Christ, as you've been called by the gospel, all of that is yours right now. Right now, you possess eternal life. You will not fully realize what all of those blessings and benefits are, and your sorrow won't be turned completely to joy until you get to there, but you are living eternal life right now, and as close to heaven as you are going to get is when God comes to his people in worship to feed them, to bless them, and to nourish and sustain them.
Isn't that the whole divine service? As God comes to us in absolution, he's there speaking those words through the mouth of the pastor. In the proclamation of his word, he's there speaking that comfort to us in the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, we sing, this is the feast of the victory of our God. We talk about this being a heavenly feast, that while we're receiving the Lord's Supper on this side of heaven, that there's it's part of that eternal feast as well. So we have the now and the not yet. There's the comfort that your life is now hidden with Christ. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we read in the scriptures. There's that now, not yet. Can that bring us comfort in the times of suffering?
Well, it certainly can, because we know that this is not the end of the story. And also to realize that, especially in our times of suffering, when our hearts are filled with sorrow, that it is a joy that has to come from outside of ourselves. So as the church is in the midst of this fourth week after the resurrection of our Savior, and the theme for this week is jubilate, or to sing with joy, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, when speaking about the chastening and the discipline that comes from our Lord, I believe it's in that reference where the writer of Hebrews says, our hearts are filled with sorrow. That's where we're at. So it is impossible in some circumstances to feel joy. In fact, it would be abnormal to feel joy. So again, the focus is not on us, but it is a joy that is given to us by the gospel, and it is that joy that is given to us in the worship service and the gifts of God that then enable us to pray confidently.
In times of trial, in times of difficulty, in times of suffering and grieving, we've lost a loved one, we've lost a job, difficult situations like that. The rest of the world tells us to look deep down inside and find that strength inside, to show what you're really made of. That's a temptation, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, I'll just share with you anecdotally, without going into detail, a number of years ago, I was going through a very hard time in life and was going through a time of suffering, and told my wife that I was going to resign from the ministry because I could no longer believe the things that I was preaching, and I felt like a hypocrite. Thankfully, she asked me that before I would actually resign and write that letter, that I would go and talk to somebody, and talk to a Catholic psychologist whom I knew in the community. I worked with him at the hospital. And by about the fourth appointment that I had with him, he made an interesting observation to me and said that he had taken time to read up on what it is that Lutherans believe. And then he said something that was very profound and has stayed with me all of these years. He said, "I think part of the dilemma, Pastor Folley, is that in your time of suffering, you are looking to your faith, which you're wondering even exists. As a Lutheran, I invite you to look to the faith, which has been handed down to you and which is given to you."
Something and, objective rather than
absolutely.
Subjective.
And it was like a light switch went on for me. Literally, within hours, the heaviness and the darkness lifted. So I realized that I was looking to my own faith, and because I couldn't feel faith, I was despairing.
And quite often what we call my faith is merely our understanding of faith, is it not? You know, when we say my faith, it's really what we think or what we feel. It's what we understand about our own faith. Can we really see what our faith is? That can we really see the faith that God gives us?
And yet there are references in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul in particular talks about your faith. And so it's not incorrect to speak of one's individual faith. But again, if that starts to be the point of emphasis or focus, that will never lead us to a good place. But to recognize that it is a faith that has been given to us, it is that which sustains us.
It's again, it goes back to what you were saying before. It's something that comes from outside of us. It's not digging down deep inside. It's something that comes from outside of us. It's something that comes to us. As you were talking about it earlier, it's something from outside.
Yeah. So one of the benefits of suffering is that when it causes us to look inside and I see who I am, and I see that I have need to repent, that it leads me then to feel contrition, sorrow for my sin, and to cling, to plead for mercy, and to cling to the gospel. As Luther says, push God into the corner, make him deliver his promises, that he will not abandon, that he will not forsake. And that will be your consolation.
And your hope, your comfort, your hope in those times of suffering. I want to go back to earlier, something you mentioned in those times of suffering, that this is not the end. It doesn't stop here. You know, when we're in the midst of suffering, in the midst of grieving a loss, and feeling just completely overwhelmed, and thinking it can't get better. You know, it's not going to get better because this is just the end. This is horrible. This is I can't see anything beyond this. But you mentioned that it doesn't end here. This isn't the end. What is the end?
Well, the end, of course, is the resurrection of all flesh. But pastorally, it is important to be with people, to hear people, and to take them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for 12 of the 14 years, Andy, that I served as the director of pastoral care, I facilitated bereavement support groups twice a year. And one of the benefits of the bereavement support group was, especially for some people who had benefited the first time from the bereavement support group and knew that they wanted more, so they came to the next session. People who were fresh in their grief, let's say 4 to 6 months out, were able then to hear from somebody who had been out 2 years in their grief and able to hear from them about, and so first of all, they're able to see that, oh my goodness, all right, so there is life. And likewise, it gave the people who had been out 2 years in their grief the opportunity to look back and say, boy, I didn't think I was getting better, but as I see these folks so fresh in their grief, I realize that I have been healing. But it's not something in anybody's suffering that happens very quickly. So the role of our pastoral care, or the care for our neighbor, is not to rush that along, but to listen to them. Because when you are the one suffering, it does indeed look dark. It does look like this is the end. And it's very beneficial to give them opportunity to be able to give expression to that, whether it's through journaling or through lament, wailing, through pastoral conversation. And in the midst of all of that, to continue to point them to the shepherd of their souls, who in his time leads them and guides them through the valley of the shadow of death, that, and we entrust their souls into his care, we are reflecting, you know, we're reflecting his care.
Which brings to mind tips for, or do's and don'ts for when caring for our neighbor who is grieving, who maybe is or is suffering. Tips to help us be neighborly, to be loving. As you said, don't rush it. Other things, other do's, other don'ts when caring for someone who's grieving or suffering.
Yeah. Interestingly, in one of the bereavement support group sessions, I devoted an entire evening to conversation about how to be with people who are really trying their hardest to care for you, but say some really unhelpful things. And one elderly woman said that she described those as golden nuggets of stupidity. But in the end, you know, came to identify they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do, so they start just saying anything.
Sure.
But some of the things that are not helpful is to be telling people what they ought to be feeling or what they ought not to be feeling. Another that is unhelpful is to be telling somebody that after a certain amount of time, they really ought to be over this. Like, you can never really get over somebody whom you have loved. And there is this gaping hole in your heart because the stuffing has been knocked out of you. It's also not helpful to tell people when it's not good timing or appropriate timing, that, well, he's in a better place or she's in a better place. You know, those of us who are in the midst of our grief, we even have solid marriages. I mean, there is nothing that I want more for my wife, for example, and my children and my grandchildren, to be in eternity with their Savior, as John wrote in his epistle, seeing him just as he is face to face, knowing that for once and for all of their sorrow is removed from them. But last fall, when my wife, as I said, faced some life-threatening injuries, on the one hand, she was very confident and told me that everything was going to be okay no matter how it turned out. But had she died and somebody would have said to me, oh, be thankful she's in a better place, I don't know what I would have done with it at the moment. I would have probably come in time to realize that, but the timing is off. So I would say that the do's, how to be most helpful, is to be a listening ear, to remember people on the death of their loved ones at particular markers or anniversaries. So especially in that first year, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, and a year on that anniversary. And then the next year, to remember them on those anniversaries, because believe me, they are acutely aware that it's the anniversary of the death of their loved ones, and they find great value in knowing that people have been praying for them. Mm-hmm. People remember their loved one. And because there's a temptation on those anniversaries to withdraw and to just be by themselves, and also at major times of celebration, like Christmas, whatever, sure, it's very helpful for them to have an invitation to come out and to be with people.
Mm-hmm. Well, this has been very helpful to me. I hope to our listeners as well to consider how we can be helpful to our neighbor, how we can be neighborly, how we can bear one another's burdens too in those times of grieving and suffering, so that when we're faced with the temptations that we're faced with in times of suffering, that we might face it with God's word, as you showed us with the Psalms today. To face it with God's word and with the confidence that God gives us, to look not within ourselves, not dig down deep in ourselves, but rather to go to God's word, which comes to us. Hopefully it may be rooted, it may be planted in us, but that we're not looking down deep in ourselves, in our own abilities, in our own strength, but rather looking at God's word. Today we've been talking about temptation in the face of suffering with the Reverend John Folley, Associate Executive Director for Mercy Operations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Reverend Folley, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family. It's been a pleasure talking with you today.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure to be here.
Blessings to you and all those who serve in Mercy Operations at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the partners we work with.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.